Well, if you're kind of joining us new here tonight, then we've been looking at this letter of the last few weeks, Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And Paul is writing to primarily encourage them. He's saying, you know, you've been doing really great. Keep on going with it. And also, we're seeing how he wants to address a particular issue with them as well. Last week, we saw in chapter 2, he wants to clarify with them what they were believing about when Jesus would come back. This was the kind of the big issue, I guess, one that was at the center of the letter. The Thessalonians were really confused about when Jesus would come back, this day of the Lord. And it led to lots of them being unsettled and confused about it. Some of them believed that it already happened. So Paul says to them in chapter 2, there's no need to be unsettled. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by this false teaching. Remember what we taught you. Remember the original instructions that we gave you. Because Paul says, the day of the Lord, it will be obvious. So no need to be alarmed. And we saw what Paul urges them to do. If you have a look in kind of chapter 2, verse 15, just on the top of that same page, it says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So they're to stand firm and to hold fast. But the question might be, well, what does this actually look like? How does that shape the way that we live now until Jesus comes back? And maybe there's the temptation to just kind of use that as an excuse to coast and take it easy, especially with the church in Thessalonica. They were facing all sorts of persecution for following Jesus. They might be tempted to think, you know, why bother working hard? I mean, Jesus is coming back anyway. Why not just kind of give ourselves a break and take it easy? But Paul is saying to them, no, keep on working in this chapter. And in the headline almost of how they're to live, he says this, keep on working hard and doing good in light of the gospel. Keep on working hard and doing good in light of the gospel. It's a little bit like maybe you've been kind of involved in perhaps a big building project. Maybe we've been thinking a lot about, you know, St. Crispin's house, just literally across the road there. It's been interesting. We've had a few people in our services come and visit us who are actually working on that site, come and visit. It's been good to chat to them because, you know, lots of us have seen the building work going on. And we might be wondering, are they going to make it in time for that deadline? And I've been really kind of slightly cheeky and asking them, like, how's the work going? Are you going to get there? And wonderfully, they have students that are coming. They are living in there. A few students came today to our welcome lunch happening. So it's really great to kind of see those guys who are enjoying the fruits of this work, the people working hard in that building project. I think it's a little bit like this in this kind of final chapter. Paul is wanting to encourage the Thessalonians, the Lord is the one working in you. He is the one building his church, his building project and his kingdom. So keep on going. Don't be tempted to coast on it. Keep on working hard. The building will be completed because the Lord is the one who is building it. It will be completed because the Lord is the one building it. And so he's saying, with the certainty that you can enjoy, knowing that Jesus is coming back, there is a finish line for the race that you run. He says, don't take your foot off the accelerator. Don't be tempted to kind of just drift off and coast in neutral. And you might have seen in this passage tonight, Paul particularly addresses this group who are described as idle and disruptive, verse 6. And we're going to have a look at who these were and how Paul warns those ones there of how they're to live in response to the gospel. But first of all, our first section we're looking at is verses 1 to 5 of the section. Paul shows the kind of the partnership he has with the Thessalonians, the heart he has for them. And we're going to see, first of all, that he's encouraging us, you can pray with confidence in the Lord. Pray with confidence in the Lord. You see, Paul is saying to them that you can pray with confidence because the builder can pray with confidence because he knows that the architect has the blueprint. The Lord is the one with the blueprints. He's the one building his church. He knows what it's going to look like. And he is the one that is faithful, it says in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. So if we know that this architect is faithful, we can have confidence in how we pray. You see a little bit of kind of background context of this kind of letter and Paul's relationship with his church. Paul was only able to be with his church for just a short period of time, but we can tell from his two letters, he really developed a strong relationship with them. In his first letter to them, we see just kind of an example in chapter 2 of the language he uses to describe them. He says this, look at the metaphors. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. See, Paul is using language of family and affection. He's saying, we cared for you so much. Paul kind of thinks about them a little bit like spiritual children, that he has this right parent concern over. There's no kind of like unhealthy power dynamics at play here. And so kind of with that background context, we see in these verses why Paul is just not shy to ask them to pray for him. In verses 1 and 2, we see what Paul asked for prayer for. He says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. So in short, in those verses, he is asking for prayers for success and safety in his ministry. Now, when I say success, I don't mean success as in, you know, success that was going to boost Paul's ego, that they'd be successful in taking the gospel out, but Paul would gain something from it. No, it's taking the gospel out so that the message of the Lord could spread rapidly, going viral across the Roman Empire. There's another translation of the Bible, the ESV, puts it like this, that the gospel would speed ahead. I really like that. The gospel would speed ahead, that it would go out quickly, full steam ahead, like a train or a ship that can go out just with full engines on, full energy, unhindered. And he also prays that the gospel would be honored. Basically, that it would be given the kind of the right response and the praise that it deserves. So in light of this, wanting this kind of success for their ministry, Paul prays that they would be delivered from wicked and evil people. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is praying from a place of, pray that we just have a nice, easy, kind of comfortable time. Because we can see from this letter and lots of others from Paul, he and his followers, they are realistic about the persecution they will face. They're ready to face opposition for the gospel. And in fact, that's actually what happened when they came to Thessalonica. They received persecution. They were ran out of the city by a mob. But this doesn't stop Paul praying that they would be delivered, rescued, saved from wicked and evil people who oppose them, because then it means the gospel will go out further. Maybe for us, just kind of in our prayer lives, just one practical bit that we can pick out and apply to ourselves is how Paul says in verse 1, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Here's the bit, just as it was with you. It's an interesting detail that Paul says. He doesn't have to put that in there, because Paul wants to remind them to pray for the work of the gospel, and at the same time reminds them of the effect that it had with them. And maybe that's just a reminder for us. Just when we pray for others, either kind of by ourselves or whether we pray with our friends or our family or in a connect group or kind of in our church prayer meetings, I think we should pray with a similar urgency that went for when we heard the gospel and reflecting on our experience, just as Paul encourages the Thessalonians, saying, pray for the gospel to go out and be heard just as it was with you, encouraging them to remember their first response to it. Because the gospel is a response of grace. The Spirit is the one who is working in our hearts, opening our eyes. And so, therefore, it's not a prayer that's pray that others would work out the gospel just as, you know, we were clever enough to do. It's a prayer that the gospel would be received well. That it would be received well. There's no issue with it, the quality of the message. So pray that it would be received well. And you see, the foundation of this encouragement to pray is again found in who God is. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God won't allow his word or his church to fail. He won't allow it. And so because of this, because of who God is and how he has worked in your life and how you have grown and persevered in faith despite all the persecution you face, Paul says about the Thessalonians, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. If Paul is like a spiritual parent to the Thessalonians, then he's confident that they will continue to live well in a way that follows how they were brought up, if you like. And so he, in return, is praying for the Thessalonians. He says in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. What is going to be needed for the Thessalonians to keep on going to live in response to the gospel? Well, it's got to be the Lord's work among them. His direction, his spirit constantly redirecting them, bringing them back to Jesus, almost like a magnet, always returning to face north and reminding them of Christ's model of perseverance for them. It seems that Paul doesn't feel like, oh, you know, the Thessalonians have got that. You know, he makes an assumption, I don't need to tell them that. They're a good bunch, they don't need telling again. Paul just again and again wants to remind them of these things because they're in this backdrop of a world with so many different voices and distractions and things that threaten to knock them off course, that point them away from Jesus. We saw this in chapter 1 where we saw how Paul talks about the people who persecute them. And then in chapter 2, people who are misleading them with false ideas. And then finally, in this chapter, people who are idle and disruptive. And you see, that's the second thing we're going to see from this final section of the letter. He wants to encourage them. He says, be busy, not a busy body. And that's in verses 6 to 15. Be busy, not a busy body. Now, I listened to a podcast earlier this week on, it was quite an interesting subject, it was on Christian influences. And that kind of instantly got me. I thought, I'll listen to this. Maybe you're familiar with that term. Maybe you have images a little bit like this in your head. It's kind of particularly grown this idea in the world of social media. Well, these are people who, through their public profile, offer an example to follow, saying, be like me. Use these products. Follow these life hacks. Subscribe to this way of thinking about the world. And so these guys, they were two pastors, they were talking about it, kind of with a bit of kind of curiosity, but also with a tone of warning. Because he's saying about these Christian influences, there may be beneficial things that they say, that you take, and from looking to them, and we all look to different people for some kind of influence. It's not a bad thing to look to people for influence. But what they were warning was, make sure that you're being aware of what example they are setting. Are they pointing towards Jesus? Are they pointing towards Jesus' model that John the Baptist describes saying, he must become greater, I must become less? Or is it the other way around? I must become greater and he must become less. It's an important question for us to think about who influences us, who gives us a good example to follow. And you see, in this final section, Paul is kind of addressing these two groups of people who are contrasted. One is an example to maintain the Thessalonians. They are rightly busy doing good things. But the others, well, their influence is just one of distraction. You should distance yourselves from them and warn them. They are the busybodies. And you see, Paul's kind of chief concern is those who he describes as idle and disruptive. And I think when he says these words, he's referring to a particular group of people in mind. You see, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he also says these instructions to them. Right at the end of the letter, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. So we kind of see these people, they've been mentioned before. So it seems that Paul feels like, I need to warn you guys again because these guys have not gone away. They're still an issue. And when we say busybodies, it seems like they were a group who were idle, disruptive, and perhaps able to work, but not doing so. They were being a needless burden on people. They're not working and playing their parts. As Paul says in verse 11, they are not busy, they are busybodies. And so using this term, maybe we have ideas in our head of a person who is a bit of a meddler, okay? Kieran said earlier, someone who's kind of preoccupied or too concerned with the affairs of others. And they pry on things that don't involve them. So it's not just like a busybody is someone that's doing nothing. They're not idle by a lack of activity. They are idle by a lack of useful contribution. They don't bring any good, anything to the table. And the Greek word for idle kind of has this idea of being kind of disorderly and irresponsible. That's because they've not followed what Paul has said. In verse 6, he says, they do not live according to the teaching you received from us. We see an example in verse 10 of maybe what this kind of teaching was like that Paul was saying to them. Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And so with these guys, it's not like a case of they were unable to work. That's an important thing to recognize. It was actually just a choice that they were unwilling. It was a matter of will, a matter of choice. Now we might think, well, kind of why does any of this matter? You might think, you know, I thought kind of Christianity was all about grace and not all this kind of works. It's freely given, not earned. So why are we talking about work and who's working and who's not? And, you know, you'd be kind of partly right. And Paul definitely wants to remind the Thessalonians it's all about grace in how they were saved. But life as a Christian is not like you win the free ticket on the cruise liner. So then you can just kind of spend your days drifting along, putting your feet up and taking in the view. The Christian life is one where our appreciation of being saved, it then spurs us on to activity. It means that we put our hands to the plow. We're at the coal face of gospel work and we're working hard. And that's not to earn something, but all in response to what we have received in the gospel. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to work like this because also they can be a light for the gospel if they're not like these busybodies. He says these words again in his previous letter to 1 Thessalonians. He says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And so we can perhaps kind of see just different traces of thought there, not being dependent on anyone in the sense of just kind of earning your keep. Not it's a bad thing to receive help, but also to work hard, to mind your own business, not to meddle with others, and to work to in a way that is honoring to God. And maybe this is just an encouragement to us, and perhaps this can be somewhere where your faithful living as a Christian, it can be seen as something by friends and family. They may look at your life and think all your different involvement in kind of the Christian Union at school, at university, or your involvement in church, or your kind of your Christian friend group, and they might think, I have no idea why you're so involved in that. It makes no sense to me. But I can see the value that it brings. You seem to get some real value from it, and it does good. You see, in that case, it has won the respect of outsiders. When we live in a world that is full of wanting to have a really high value on purpose, having a purpose in life is talked about more and more, then perhaps the way in which we're involved in a community like this, where you are busy contributing and doing goods, will be seen as an attractive thing by outsiders. And so Paul wants to address this issue, because otherwise these people are going to be disruptive. They're going to be disrupting the church and disrupting the spiritual growth, but also disrupting the work of the gospel in that city. That's why Paul says to them, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. Keep away from them. Now, our initial reaction might be that, Paul, that's incredibly harsh to say and quite unloving. But just remember, Paul is really concerned for the Thessalonians. He doesn't want to see them kind of dragged down, because he knows that this issue, if it is left unchecked, it's going to slowly filter through and really poison the church, just leading them just kind of down a bit of a downward spiral into a slump. And so that's why he is warning them, be careful. Be cautious. Guard yourself. Guard your walk with Jesus by who you spend time with, because they will have influence on you. In fact, the very first verses of the first psalm, this book of biblical wisdom, starts off with this idea. It'll come up on screen. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates day and night. Again, this idea, be aware of who you're spending time with, because they can have influence on you. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, keep away from these guys who are idle and disruptive. And he also says a few further things in verse 14 of how they are to treat them, how they are to interact with them. And let's have a look at verses 14 and 15. I'll read them out for us. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now again, these verses, they might sound controversial, they might sound unloving. Who are we to say what's right and what's wrong? You know, isn't that a bit judgmental? But remember, these guys, they're a group, they've heard the same teaching as the Thessalonians. They've heard all the same things from Paul, so they cannot claim ignorance. They are deliberately ignoring warning and instruction. And this is a passage that kind of speaks into this idea of church discipline. You may have heard that term before. Basically, what does a church do when a member of the church is being willfully disobedient and not responding in repentance? It's an example that we see here in kind of Thessalonica. And the heart behind it is wanting to warn and be corrective and bring change. Because otherwise, if it is left unchecked, then the danger just gets worse and worse. And so we see kind of what the aim of it is in verse 14. It says, do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Now, when we say ashamed, it doesn't mean that they should feel humiliated, but that they should realize their error and turn back. And so this is not kind of full on shunning them, ostracizing them. But this language of associating with them is not mixing with them, in that you're not on the same gospel page as them. There's no unity between you because you don't believe the same things. Verse 15 offers an important safety catch. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Warn them, encourage them gently to come back and to realize their error. And make sure that they are clear there is a way of coming back through repentance and restoration. We only need to look kind of just at our world of seeing how a body or an organization deals with these eternal issues. It is a big one at the moment. Just even in kind of the last week of news, there's questions of how the BBC responded to allegations about Russell Brand. And then there was a review into the Metropolitan Police about how certain behavior was tolerated and allowed to go unchecked. And so when we kind of think about that, what we do as an organization and how we make sure we have healthy safety checks in place, that's why things like church discipline, church membership are so important, because they offer these safeguards. Remember Paul's concern is for the Thessalonians is that how they will run the race and that they will finish the race well. He does not want them to be hindered, to stumble, to be weighed down by things or people that will distract them. And so that's why he talks so much about influence. He wants them to be mindful of that. Who is it that's speaking into your training as you run this race? Who's speaking into your lives? What influence do they have? Be wary of them. And so in contrast to these busy bodies, these people who are full of words but empty on action, Paul wants the Thessalonians, in verse 11, he wants them to be busy. He wants them to be busy. And that's why he kind of contrasts them. Now let's be clear, it's not a busyness of like for the sake of it, or a, you know, just look how busy I am. I've got so much on. It's not about having an appearance of busyness, but not really anything going on. And it's not a busyness to impress. It is just a simple, honest busyness of working hard, being involved in different things, being active, putting some work in. How does Paul encourage us to do that? Well, in their situation, the Thessalonians facing persecution, well, what he does, he gets them to look forward to when Jesus will come back. As we've seen kind of just throughout the letter, he's always pointing them forward to when Jesus will come back and encouraging them with that news. Keep on going, stand firm, hold fast until then. But here as well, he also gets them to look back. He gets them to look back. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. Let me read them out for us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. He wants them to remember what it was like when they were with them in person. And again, it's not a case of Paul going, do you remember how hard we worked, how impressive we were? He's reminded them, here's how we worked out of love. We didn't want to be a burden to you and open to any accusations that we were taking advantage of your generosity. It's an idea we've seen even in his first letter to them. Paul again picks up on this idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day, again, in order not to be a burden to anyone when we preach the gospel of God to you. He wants to show them that when they were with them, Paul and his followers, they were genuine. They were genuine. They were authentic. They practiced what they preached. And so when Paul is in telling them to remember the example they set, the Thessalonians aren't just to remember the words that he said. They're also to remember the actions that they did, the hard work they did, the just quietly serving around the scenes, getting alongside people, earning the meal that they ate. And this is in contrast to perhaps other prophets who would visit these cities as speakers and demand food and lodging because of their reputation. Paul wants them to be a model, to imitate in verse 9. But here's the real thing. The thing is, he knows that the ultimate source of this, of any encouragement to work hard, is looking back to the model of Jesus. Looking back to the model of Jesus. Paul says in another letter to a church in Corinth, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow the model that I set for you, but only because I'm following the model of Christ. See, what he is saying there is Christ is the original instructions. He is the blueprint. He is the model on the side of the box to follow. And so look to him. Look to Jesus. You see, in all that they've been instructed and encouraged in this letter, whether it's to keep on persevering for the gospel, whether it's to love one another well, whether it's to live out this hope and this grace and this peace that they have, the Thessalonians are always to remember what Jesus was like. To always remember what Jesus was like, remembering his self-giving love, shown fullest on the cross as he died in the place of sinful people like you and me. And they're to remember his perseverance, always to do good, to serve others, to know that he is the Son of Man, not coming not to be served, but to serve. And again, ultimately seen on the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. So when Paul says in verse 13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good, Paul has in mind the model of Jesus, the one who truly never tires of doing good. And so as we kind of come to a close this evening, finish this series, as we think about what it is like for us as believers to run this race, to follow Jesus, and to run it between now and when Jesus comes back, the encouragement from the final part of this letter is, until then, we're to be busy. We're to be busy, not a busybody, someone who is playing their parts rather than being someone that is disorderly. We're to be busy in that we're being busy involved in the building of God's kingdom. And whatever that looks like for you in your life, it looks like using what's available to you, your time, energy, finances, to be doing kind of gospel work. Maybe it looks like being kind of part of a team here, a church that serves in so many different areas. Maybe for you, it looks like actively spending time with your friends who aren't Christians so that you can have opportunities to share the gospel with them. Now, maybe it looks like kind of praying for those friends, praying for your kind of Christian brothers and sisters, and praying for the life of the church as well. Verse 13, we're not to tire of doing what is good, because that is the most important thing as we look to take the gospel out. And so that's the headline for us of how we are to live, how Paul looks to encourage the Thessalonians in this final section. Always be busy in doing good things. Always be busy in doing good things, and doing it out of a place of knowing the security of our identity in Christ. There is nothing that needs to be added or gained. All of this is found in Christ. And we can do this knowing that he is the one who is faithful. He is the one that will protect us. And he is the one that will make us worthy of his calling as we look to live for him. Let me pray as we finish.